Hey guys, thank you so much for stopping by Legend Church's weekly podcast. Just a quick reminder, you can check us out at legendchurch.com, find us on Facebook and Instagram, and Sunday mornings in Madisonville. But hey, without further ado, set the cruise control, start Matt Marun, or grab a drink, and let's talk about all things Jesus.
Guys, as we think about what it means to sit down and eat together and just be together, this is all part of a sermon series. One of the things that's happened over the last year and a half, man, thankfully and as a blessing, is this church has grown a lot. Not because we've done anything right, because everybody will tell you we haven't, but we've a ton of new folks are here, and some of you, man, I don't know very well, which is exciting, and it's a little intimidating, but one of the things we want to do is what we know is that when Legend started, what we were doing regularly was getting together in people's homes. Lots of fire pit nights that first summer. Lots of kids with babies, we couldn't do anything, so we would get together and just hang out together. And when we look back and say, I mean, there's so many new folks, how do we make sure that they are integrated and feel at home and loved and welcomed here? And so we're trying to go back to maybe the only thing we've done really well, which is to be community together. And so we're going to spend this time looking at how the table functions in Scripture and how it functions in Christian tradition and history and all those kind of things. There's sign-ups in the back, and there's sign-ups online if you'd be interested in joining a 6, 7, 8 week small group with other people in our church. We're going to try to arrange them geographically or schedule-wise, whatever's easiest for you guys, but just a chance to be together, to have dinner together, and get to know folks that go to your church and to create those bonds. So I really encourage you guys to sign up if you haven't signed up yet. And man, some of you are already doing this. I know that there's a couple families that are just regularly hosting people for dinner all the time, and just what a blessing you are to everybody else, so thank you. Justin walked through a really good introduction to that last week and stole the passage of Scripture I was going to use, so we're going to have to go somewhere different today as that happens. And there's a cool... there's a cool thing that I learned this week, let's see if this works, that in Greek tradition, so like Plato, Xenophon, Aristotle, Socrates, all those guys, in Greek culture, you would have a big dinner together. Everybody would come over for dinner at some wealthy person's house, and then at that dinner, you'd have, like, there were formal rules about who got to sit where and who the servants were, and like it was very, very codified or very stratified according to social structure in the house. And then afterwards they would go to like a less formal like setting, but it was still just certain people could be there, and they would discuss philosophy and the meaning of life and those kind of things. Probably the most famous one is, all right, that's not working. Actually, we threw up that first slide. This is from a guy named Xenophon who wrote a dialogue in the 360s BC. So this is about the time that Israel is coming back to their homeland after their exile. So right in that time period where Israel is reestablishing itself, Greek culture has dominated all of the Mediterranean. And Xenophon writes this story. This is how we know about what Socrates taught, because he writes this dialogue about Socrates holding court with the other philosophers sort of in his town. And they would get together and they would talk. And Xenophon's take on it was the most important things, like what each person was proud of, and then like what's the nature of beauty and wisdom and virtue, and then laughter in the world, right? Really, like it actually sounds fantastic where they get to. So this is actually an illustration of Xenophon's dialogues. The next one is Plato's, which comes a little bit later, 10, 20 years later. Get the next one up. And this is... These are these gatherings, and the funny thing about this, I was looking through these this week, it is nearly impossible to find a church-rated version of these illustrations, because it's because they're talking about beauty and love and all of those things, there's a tremendous amount of eroticism and sexuality that goes along with this in Greek culture. But these are the places where they get together and discuss. It was well-to-do men being served by servants and women, and I don't know what the right word is, but like all kinds of entertainment and art and music around it, where they would not only discuss what was important, but they would live out how their ideal society worked. And that's an important part. They would live out, hey, this is what we think society should look like. The men discussing things, the poors and the women serving us around the edges. And we could work out the philosophy, right, of the day. And what this does is this creates an entire tradition within Greek culture called the symposia. It is a critical part of Greek culture. You get together, you have a good meal, you have good wine. This is a ridiculous rabbit trail. They found a jar of wine in ancient Greece, or in an archaeology site, and they tested it, and it was laced with a bunch of hallucinogens. So what they're finding is that these guys who were like dreaming up democracy and the rights of man and that all kind of things, just high out of their minds the whole time they're doing it. So as Western culture collapses, that's why. It's because the whole thing was a joke from start. And this becomes a thing that we study in the world if you want to know what Greek culture was like. So they have their ideals about the rights of man and the rights of democracy and every man want to vote, but they don't mean it because women and slaves and poor people couldn't vote. And so when we want to talk about what their culture valued, what we look at is what they said, important, but then we also look at what they practiced. What did they do? Hold that. One of the cool things found in scripture is the exact same thing. And I remember in seminary, this was a revolutionary thought for me, that Jesus's teachings, the teachings of Jesus weren't that radical. Love your neighbor is not a radical statement. It's relatively benign. The Jesus practices, the way that Jesus lived his life, are wildly radical. And that's what gets him killed, right? That's what gets him killed. And so what I want to think about for us today, what we're going to do is we're going to look at today the way that Jesus practiced table fellowship, particularly in the Gospel of Luke, for hints about the way we should be practicing. And it's going to give us an opportunity to stop and look at our own lives and say, do my values reflect in my practices? Do the people that I eat with, do the people that I fellowship with, do they reflect the things that I say about myself? Do they reflect the things that we in church say about ourselves? It's a chance to let Jesus ask us hard questions, is where we're going to go this morning. Yeah? Sweet. We're going to start in the Gospel of Luke. So Luke is the most Greek of all the Gospels. Luke is the most in touch with Greek culture. Therefore, Luke is the most influenced by this idea of symposia. I never thought about this before. As we go through these, look at the amount of times Luke does something profound about the kingdom of God while sitting at someone's table. It will turn out that Jesus is a poor guest because he's rude. He corrects people, but it's always in the context of a meal. And what I want us to think about this morning, this has been a trick I've been on for a couple years. I want us to think about like a realized, like we're going to act out. If the kingdom values, if Jesus of Nazareth values these things, how do we put them into practice, not just pay lip service to them? And when we do that, our world and our culture has to get turned upside down. It has to be difficult. Look first at Luke chapter 7. So here's Jesus. Jesus goes to a Pharisee's house. Remember, the Pharisees are the religious rulers of the day who have given up on the temple. They have said that the temple is hopelessly corrupt. God has abandoned it. And so they go to Torah, they go to teaching, and they go to synagogue. Local expression of Judaism is the most important thing for the Pharisees. Luke 14, chapter 7. When he noticed how the guest picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. So Jesus waits, lets everybody sit down at the table, and then starts talking. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take a place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you might have been invited. If so, the host invited both of you will come to you and say, give this person your seat. But when you are invited, then humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all those who humble themselves will be exalted. Now this teaching of let other people lift you up, you stay down. Let other people lift you up is found in every gospel. Only Luke sets it in the context of a meal because Jesus is telling us what's really important about his kingdom. How humble are we at our table? Are we the most important person at our table? Are we the people that dominate the conversation? Are we the people that center ourselves? Or are we letting other folks be centered and then maybe center us if we've got something interesting to say? This is a difficult concept for me because I don't shut up. I don't stop talking and I process everything out loud. So I know that I will dominate conversations when I go to people's houses or I go to sit down with dinner with them. And I find myself regularly needing to check myself because if we'll sit there, when my wife and I go out, if I don't make sure that I sit at the outside, Kim will sit out here at the outside and not say a word the whole time, right? Well, I will just turn my back and then start talking, right? What does it look like for us to be humble at our own table with our neighbors, right? Jesus says there's zero place for prestige at the table in the kingdom of God. Let the host lift you up. What would it look like for us to practice that kind of humility at our table? Look at Luke chapter 11. This is Jesus at the Pharisee's house again. When Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him. So he went in and reclined at the table. Again, this is super, super Greek in its practice. But the Pharisee was surprised when he noticed that Jesus did not first wash before the meal. So in Jewish culture, you ritually wash your hands and your feet before every meal, right? That comes out of the Old Testament law. You were purified before you ate a meal. A meal was a sign of a blessing from God. And so you took that in the most pure way that you could. Then the Lord said to him, now then, you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. That's a terrible thing to say to your host. You foolish people. He gets worse. Did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But now, as for what is inside you, be generous to the poor and everything will be clean for you. Are we worried about external looks of righteousness and purity, whatever our culture defines those as? Are we worried about making sure that people think certain things about us so that the outside is clean while the inside is a rotten mess? Are we being honest? Are we doing the real work where we present ourselves where the outside is actually reflected, where the inside is actually reflected on the outside? Are we saying, yeah, Jesus, I did all the stuff, but I've also got this stuff, and it's harder, right? Or are we pretending like, man, we've got it all together and we're all okay? Jesus has this idea that, man, you've got to be honest when you come to the table. I've been working on this theory at Legend that churches should be way overly invasive of personal boundaries because I care too much about you to let you wallow in your stuff. And my hope is that you care enough about me to now let me wallow in my stuff, right? My hope is that you're invading my personal space and saying, Jason, what's really wrong, right? And then get ready because I'm going to give you a whole earful of all the things that I think are wrong with the world. This is different than the Greek table. Jesus says, you Pharisees, you come and you look like everything's fine, but you're a mess. We have to be honest with each other and open about our stuff because we know that everybody at the table cares about us. Everybody that's there for our, that loves us and is there for our benefit. Look at Luke chapter 22. Sorry, actually, I did those out of order. A dispute also rose among them. So this is the Last Supper. This is the last dinner. A dispute also rose among them to which one of them was considered to be the greatest. Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater? The one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. At your table, are you a leader or are you a servant? Is there hierarchy? Is there greatness? Or is there humility and is there joy in lowliness? Is there a joy and a peace in knowing that God the servant sits at the table? And if God the servant sits at the table, then I'll sit at the table as a servant as well. Right? That if the creator of the universe, if the one who sustains all life has decided to come to creation as a servant, that's probably the best place for me to be. Imagine the freedom if you didn't have to worry about being a leader anymore. You didn't have to worry about being in charge. You didn't have to worry about your own, the way you look to other people. One of the things that I'm terrible at, but that I wish that I could cultivate, was knowing that Jesus loves me means I don't have to worry whether other folks do or not. I just am who I am. And I'm not for everybody, I know, right? But I know that Jesus loves me, and that should give me a baseline. And then I act like him as a servant at the table. Well, we'll just do one more. Luke chapter 7, the unwanted guest. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who had lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is. That is, she is a sinner." Jesus wants the unwelcome guest at his table and corrects the man who's the host. Later on in the story, Jesus tells that man, "For the rest of time, this woman will be remembered in Scripture and you'll be nobody. The rest of history will talk about this woman and what she did, and you'll fade into the dust of history." Are the unwelcome guests welcome at your table? Who have you broken off and is not welcome to sit with you and eat anymore? At the last church I worked at, we had a huge youth group, and we were having this huge party. And I, because I'm a dummy, locked my keys in the office of my church, right? So I couldn't get. There's 250 kids outside in this one room. They're playing music, and my keys are locked up. And I'm like, ugh. So I did the reasonable thing, and I broke the window, and I went to get my keys so I could take care of all these kids, right? No other options. It's like 9 o'clock at night, and there's an emo band playing in my church youth group. 2 weeks later, the next day, I called the glass company, and I said, "Hey, I need this replaced. Here's my credit card. I'll pay for it out of pocket. I did this. It's my mistake." I went and told the pastor of the church. She said, "That's fine. Man. Mistakes happen. It's not a big deal." Cool. We boarded it up. No big deal. 2 weeks later, I find out that there is a secret meeting happening with one of the parents of my youth group, and they have a whole cabal of people, and they're trying to get me fired for my irresponsibility. Now, that's well-deserved. Not over the broken window, but all the other stupid stuff I did as a youth pastor. And so I'm freaking out. I'm losing my mind. And so the pastor calls me in, and she says, "So here's what's happening, and you have two options. I can go deal with it. You're fine, Jason. You did everything right. This person's a little out of line. Or you can go deal with it." And I was like, "Well, if I go deal with it, we're going to have a fight, because that's what I do." And she's like, "I think this might be a good opportunity for you to learn. So why don't you go talk to that person?" I was like, "Oh, come on." So I called the person, and I said, "Cool, let's go to dinner. Or let's go to lunch." So we went to the restaurant by church. And we sat down, and he lit into me about how irresponsible I was breaking this window in the church. It's fine. It turns out that his wife had left him that week and taken the kids and just split. He didn't see it coming, didn't know what was happening. And then his wife also was diagnosed with MS that week, right? This man was in the middle of a wild personal crisis. And man, found some control and some outlet for his frustration and his anger at me. And he did, for his frustration in his personal life, he took it out on me and tried to get me fired from the job. It took about 10 minutes for us to figure out and to talk with each other, because we sat face to face at a table over a meal. I was out for blood when I went into that meeting. And that's a place that I thrive. I do pretty good in conflict. But sitting down for 5 minutes with this guy, I was able to say, "Man, what you need is somebody to pray for you and to stop holding all this stress inside," right? It was a time at the table. It was a time at the table to understand each other and figure things out. And then that guy became like this super dedicated volunteer in my youth ministry after that, because I sat and worked with him and listened to him, right? he was an unwanted guest at my table, and because somebody more mature and more wise than me pushed me into it, really good things came out of that. Who in your life is an unwelcome guest at your table that the kingdom of God could grow if we, people of Jesus, will just bite the bullet? If we're willing to take the, if we're willing to take the shot, and we'll sit with the person that we don't like, the person we're sure is bad, the sure something's wrong with them. Jesus creates a table built around humility and servant and actual internal, like doing the work of being the people God wants us to be and welcoming the unwelcome person. And what we find then is that Jesus is actually a living parable. That Jesus comes to Jerusalem, Jesus comes to Galilee, and he comes and he enacts the kingdom of God. He begins to behave as if the kingdom of God has already arrived. And so he says all of these people that at the end times, when the world is resolved, when all the conflict, when all the evil, when all the death, when all the sin is out of the world, Jesus says, those people will all sit at the table together. And if they're all going to sit at the table together then they come and they sit at the table now. Whatever's going to happen then, we practice it now. And Jesus is able to see through. Just now realizing every one of those people that Jesus is dining with hate him. All of the Pharisees hate him. And he continues to accept invitations to their table and to correct them towards the way things should be by the way he lives things out. I said earlier, so this table that Jesus says, it says that the clean and the unclean can eat together. Wildly dangerous thought in Jewish culture. Wildly dangerous, because it means God's going to punish them. Jesus says the men and the women should eat together as equals. Wildly dangerous thought everywhere in the ancient world, right? Jesus says the rich and the poor should sit together at the table. Wildly dangerous thought today. Today, that's a dangerous thought. When was the last time you sat at a table with somebody impoverished? When was the last time we sat and had to look eye to eye at somebody who bears the image of God, at somebody who Jesus Christ goes to the cross to die for, and realize they don't have enough food while I throw away food that goes bad in my kitchen? This is where Jesus becomes revolutionary, because Jesus says your entire social order is garbage. It is actively anti-Christ and must be done away with. And so nobody cares when Jesus says, love one another. And nobody will care if we talk about love. Nobody will care if Legend Community Church says, we are here to love the community. Everybody's going to say, yes, do that, love the community. The moment we start loving the community, we become dangerous. Because we say that people who weren't important now are important. We say that the people that have been outcast are now welcomed in. And the people who've been lifted up, you're going to get put down a little bit. And nobody wants to hear that. Nobody wants to experience that or live that out. And so, the table of Jesus undoes the world of Plato and Xenophon. It is the good news. The table of Jesus is the good news that says the powers and principalities have been defeated. The things that divide you are gone away with. Think of all the categories we have been divided into so that somebody can sell us something. We've all been turned into a commodity. We've all been something to be marketed at. And Jesus says, enough, because you bear the image of God and you rise above everything that divides you. Now, do we practice that when we sit at our table? One quick story, then we'll be done. I think I've told this before. I'm on the Oakland Community Council because I'm a glutton for punishment and I like to be abused. And a couple of years ago, I was running an event called Oakley After Hours where we did this like street festival. It was a giant failure until Matt Tree took it over. Everything I did, I screwed this one up. There was a guy in Oakley who hated me. He's a small business owner, and he just sort of went out of his way to make my life miserable and started saying really nasty things about me behind my back to friends of mine in the community. And they called me and said, hey, you got to go handle this. And so I called him, and I said, hey, man, we need to talk. Let's go have lunch. You own a restaurant? Let's go to your restaurant. You can buy me a beer. And so we go to his restaurant. The beers and the food come, and I say, hey, before we start, I need to tell you something. And he stopped and looked, and our community council president, like, her eyes got real big because anytime I just start talking, it's bad for the room. And I looked at this guy and I said, I need you to know that I have sinned against you, man, and I'm really sorry. And he stopped and he looked. He said, what? I said, I hate you with every fiber of my being. And our community council president goes, Jason, come on. And I stopped. I said, no. When you walk into the room, my stomach clenches and I get mad. And I talk poorly behind you, about you behind your back. I run my mouth about you. And I say things about you that I would never say to you. And I am deeply sorry because that's the action of a child. That's not the action of an adult. If I feel that way, I should come to you honestly, and I've not done that. And so from now on, my promise to you is when you tick me off, I'm going to call you directly and yell at you. I'm not talking about you behind your back anymore. And he stopped for a second, and it was the most awkward table I think I've ever been at. And then he said, you know, nobody's ever talked to me that way. I said, I know, that's why you act this way, because nobody's ever corrected you. Let's get this fixed. After that, we were never friends. That ship sailed. But man, we were cordial, and we could work together because we were honest with each other. And man, like, the story's funny. I was dead wrong in the way that I treated that man. I was dead wrong in the way that I talked about him behind his back. And it was important that I confessed that to him, right? That happened at a table. That didn't happen over email. It didn't happen over text. It didn't happen over phone call. It happened because that man is a child of God. He is my equal. And we sit down and we work things out face to face. That's what the people of God do. What I'm hoping is to wrap this up. What I'm hoping is for this table series is, do we have a vision where we are welcoming everybody from our church in our table, or are we only welcoming our friends? Are we staying tight in our little cliques? The round table clique from the old building, for those of you guys who have been here for a while. are we staying tight in our little cliques? Or are we open to new folks coming in? Are we hanging out with the people we've always hung out with? Or are we open to new stories and the way that God is moving amongst other people? Right? Are we only going to do this if we get to eat with certain people and hang out with the people that we like? Or are we going to say, every person in here is a part of the body of Christ and is a blessing and a benefit to me in the world? Do we have a vision for the kingdom of God with rich and poor, male and female, black and white, Jew and Gentile, whatever the categories are? Do we have a vision big enough to welcome them all to sit at our table? I think so. And I think if we can do that, then we bear witness to the world to the way it's supposed to be, not the way it is now. We bear witness that Jesus Christ is Lord over all, and all of the things that divide us are just trifling nonsense. We're going to practice that right now. I'm going to invite the band to come down, and we're going to take communion. This is the place where we're all equal, right? In the Old Testament, it was Sheol. In the Old Testament, everybody died and went to the grave. There was no resurrection. Everybody dies and goes to the grave. For Christians, for followers of Jesus, we are all equal at the table. We all take the body of Jesus, take his blood, remember that he died and was resurrected, and stands victorious over everything that troubles us. And all of us do that together. One table, one meal, one body, right? You come here on equal footing with everyone sitting at the table. The kingdom of God is enacted here through weakness and submission, and then through resurrection and through power. So as you come to the table, be thankful that you're welcome. Be reminded that the God of the universe has moved heaven and earth so that you would be welcome at the table, and ask God who should be welcome at our table that's not yet. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for today. Thank you for this table. Thank you for your body broken and your blood poured out for us. And thank you for the way that it does the work that we can't do. Lord, let us be people that bear witness to the gospel. To the gospel with a full table, full of food and drink. Let us be witness, Lord, to a table with good conversation of people loving and caring about each other. Let us bear witness, Lord, that the kingdom of God is a banquet and everybody has a seat at the table. We love you and trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.